All right. Good to see you all. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we praise your holy name, God. What an honor and privilege it is to come before you in your presence to worship you in spirit and truth, knowing that the access to you has been granted through Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing Savior. And so, Lord, we come now boldly to your throne of grace in time of need, looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to speak truth to our hearts, Lord. We now present ourselves to you as holy, living sacrifices. We say, here we are, Lord. Send us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can you say hello to someone before you sit down, please? All right, everybody. Come on in, have a seat, and go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're in the book of Revelation. We made it to chapter 12. And so that's where we're going to begin today, chapter 12. You know, it's becoming more apparent how important it is to be in a Bible teaching church and to be able to put things in perspective in regards to the things that are going on, to be able to view them properly. And that's why, you know, we're committed to doing that, because God is showing us and giving us understanding to the times that we live in. And tonight we see how important it is to understand Israel and its role as a nation all the way up to the very end. And we also get an understanding why there's so much anti-Semitism. So this is all explained in what we're going to look at tonight. And it's explained throughout the Bible. But this might be one of the best chapters to understand Israel and replacement theology, why that's becoming a thing, why you see so many conspiracy theories about Israel. And it's something that goes back all the way to the beginning of time, even to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We'll look at that. But we have to be able to understand the days we live in regards to what the Bible says, in order for us to live properly. And this is the reason God has given us this information. Just think how amazing this is, that God declares the end from the beginning. And he tells us all how it's going to work out. It's like a cheat code for life. Just think of all the libraries and bookstores that are filled with books to try to explain life and the things of life. Think about all the people that are looking to understand like the future and, you know, the zodiac signs people are into, and, you know, Ouija boards and all these psychics and tarot cards and all these things that just people have a strong desire to want to understand and know what's going to happen in the future. But not only that, just to understand life. And that's why it's hard for me to understand a church that doesn't teach the Bible and yet focuses more on philosophy, self-help, things like that. Even now, there were people predicting that it was the Feast of Trumpets yesterday, and people were predicting that Jesus is going to come back on that day. But that's so dumb, because the Bible clearly says no man knows the day or the hour. So, but what it does is it when people start setting dates, it fuels this, let's forget about prophecy, because these things they're not happening. And it frustrates people and disappoints some people. And then it just gets people thinking, like, this prophecy stuff is, we don't need to focus on that. Many Christians believe you should not focus on prophecy, and we shouldn't make that the center of everything what we do, But it is important. The Bible is about 30% of it is prophetical. It is important. And we don't just make that the only thing that we do. But when you teach the Bible, here's what's really interesting. When you teach it verse by verse through the Bible, you teach everything in proper proportion too. So you teach it in the proportion that God wants us to know it. So, you know, if someone just sort of every week just sort of thinks about and prays about, well, what should I talk about today? What should I talk about this week? Or there's going to be biases where someone's going to, there's certain things that they're really into and they're going to talk about that every time. And yet, you know, if you just teach through the Bible, you're going to teach through all those things. It's going to be a healthy diet. You're going to have not all dessert. You're going to have some meat and potatoes and vegetables, and you're going to have a balanced diet. And that's why it's important to go through the Bible and be people who are students of the Bible. And so tonight, we dive in. We finished last week looking at the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, finishing chapter 11. And there's an order to the way judgment goes down in the book of Revelation, which really just tells us how everything wraps up. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we see a central focus of prophecy is Israel, the nation of Israel. And so there's a reason that you see people saying that the nation of Israel is not a thing anymore, the church replaced Israel. You start seeing these things, they always come up, especially in the real pressure times, because there's a tendency to want to turn on Israel or hate Israel or blame Israel. You can be assured when something happens, one of the first things that you're going to see is, oh, it must be Israel. Israel did it. But we know there's a reason for that, and it's because Satan wants to stop the plan and the work of God, which centers on the nation of Israel. And we see that tonight. So let's take a look. And remember, there were seven seal judgments and then seven trumpet judgments. These judgments were all measured. They were specific. They were judgments to come on the earth, and they're in certain proportions, meaning it wasn't full judgment, that God in these judgments was giving the opportunity to repent. And now things are escalating. We saw last time that there's going to be no more delay. So these last set of judgments that we're going to get into, not tonight, but as we go forward, the last set of judgments, the bold judgments, end with the culmination of the world as we know it. So God is going to come and take back the deed, the title deed to the world. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. He's going to come back. That's where all of Bible prophecy is going towards. It's going towards Jesus coming back again. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. We see how it happens. It happens sequentially through judgment. Through those judgments, then God is also giving people a chance to still repent. So now John, the apostle, who's on the island of Patmos, he's receiving this vision. Now he sees a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So what does that mean? As we go through the book of Revelation, the way we interpret it is to look at things that the Bible has already made clear and stated that might give us an idea. Because as is recorded here, the book of Revelation was given in signs. In other words, John was seeing things instead of just having things dictated to him. So he was seeing things in regards to images, and he was to look at those things and write them down. The book of Revelation was given that way so that over time it would be understood and it would stand the test of time. For example, you know how our language changes a lot. So if it was given just in a certain language at that time, then it might be a little more difficult to decipher because the way things change. Like, you know, the word bad. Well, when I was growing up, the word bad was actually good. Oh, that's bad. That was a good thing. So if it was written like that, then you can kind of get very confused. So it's like this sort of integrated message system, the whole Bible, where you take these things that are given and then you see and ask yourself, Lord, where in the Bible is there something to help me interpret this? And did you know that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible? Here's a perfect example. So if you're just to read that, I mean, what would you think? There's a woman, she's clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet, and she has a garland of 12 stars, and being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So immediately what we should do is say and ask herself, is there a place in the Bible where we get something like that? The sun and the moon together, 12 together. And maybe some of you are starting to think about, or something might be popping up. But this goes back to Joseph's dream. And another really good way to understand the Bible is an interpretive tool is to think about the first mention of something. But in this case, the only place in the Bible that we see something like this is in Genesis chapter 37. So let's turn there for a second. And this will really help us understand what's going on. So Genesis 37, and we're going to start in verse 9. So this is Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob. Jacob, who had 12 sons, and those were the 12 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel was formed by these 12 tribes. So in verse 9 of Genesis 37, it says, "Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?'" So now we get the definition of the sun and the moon and the brothers. So the sun is Jacob, and the moon is Rachel, Jacob's wife. And that's what the interpretation here is given to us. And in verse 11, it says, "And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." So turn back to the book of Revelation with me. So what is that? So that's Israel in Genesis 37. That's the formation of the nation of Israel in its infant stages. That's the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the promise of descendants, the promise of land, the promise of blessing on an eventual nation, and then a promise that through Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, which is a messianic blessing, meaning through Israel, the Messiah would come. So now we're all the way at the end of the Bible. From that point in Genesis, we have seen the formation of Israel. We have seen Israel become a nation. We have seen Israel go through times of judgment, but also at the same time, God preserving them through all of that. And then this description of being with child in verse 2, she, so Israel, hopefully we can all see that and agree on that. Israel cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So through the nation of Israel, the Messiah came. Because of that, there has, through the history of Israel, been much pain in bringing forth the Messiah. This is the reason Israel is hated. It's because of the child. It's because of God's plan. It's because of God's plan that we see all the way back in the beginning of our Bible and now at the end of the Bible. God's plan is Him working through the nation of Israel. He did that in the Old Testament to bring about the Messiah. As Israel brought forth the Messiah, then they were judged again. And through that judgment, yet they were scattered and God brought them back again. So here's the deal. Here's why God brought them back. Because He's not finished with them. Because their plan as a nation goes all the way to the end. But we have here a description that it's going to be hard for them. It's going to be hard for them because of the child. It's going to be hard for them because there is an enemy that hates the child, Jesus. So in verse 3, it says, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. So now we have someone else introduced to us here, the dragon. This dragon is being described with these certain things that are signs. Remember that. This is where many people get the figure of the devil, the picture of the devil sort of with horns and a pitchfork. You know, pretty soon, next month, people will make light of that and have a fun devil that plays around on Halloween. But see, this is describing not so much his physical appearance, but more so his character. And that's why it's unfortunate when people make light of Satan. That's a plan. That Satan always works if he can get people to make fun of or light of or laugh at. It disarms people and they don't take it seriously. This is a common tactic of Satan. Satan's used that in the entertainment industry. So if you get people laughing at, say, homosexuality and they're portrayed on shows as in a certain way where it's lighthearted and fun and funny and that kind of thing, then it just disarms people. But Satan has been doing this from the very beginning, of getting people to make a caricature of him, getting people to, you know, kind of think he's like sort of this fun little bad brother kind of thing. But what John is seeing is he's actually describing him in a way where it says that he's a dragon, but he's great, meaning mega. This is like not in size necessarily, meaning in his ability, in his effects. He's great. He's mega. He's fiery. Speaking of torment and judgment, and red, speaking of chaos and disruption. And that's what Satan is. That's what he does. It's very important that we understand him correctly. This description that we have of Satan, then it goes and says, this dragon, he has seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads and 10 horns. If you look at Daniel chapter 7 and then Revelation chapter 17, which we'll get to pretty soon, you start to realize what this is talking about. This imagery is, first of all, the seven heads is referring to the seven nations in world history that have been world powers. In Daniel chapter 2, we get an image of a man where four of those world powers are seen. Seven is the number of completion. So what this is describing here is the completion and totality of the world powers that are going to rule the world. And if you're taking notes, it'd be looked at as Egypt, starting with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Grecian Empire, Rome, and then the last one, which is a revived Roman Empire. In the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2, it's the 10 toes are described in this way, that it's the final empire where a stone not cut with hands, it says, will come and destroy that final empire. That stone not cut with hands is Jesus. And at that point, he will rule and reign. But it will be the final revived Roman Empire, which will be the empire which is being referred to here through the seven heads, through the beast. It's interesting, these seven heads are on the dragon, or Satan himself. The dragon is Satan. But it shows really how Satan has been the one working through world powers, working through world governments. He is the one behind the evil that we often see in world governments, especially in the ones mentioned here. Either they're godless, or they worship pagan gods or false gods. They suppress people. They bring people down to a place where they demand the people worship them. But these seven heads, so the last head then is described as having 10 horns. So I picture that as seven heads and the 10 horns on the last head. The last head being the revived Roman Empire. That's what we now are looking forward to. All the other kingdoms we look back to. So the revived Roman Empire, what it tells us is there's going to be a strengthening of a 10-nation confederation. And the Bible tells us and alludes to the fact that that's going to be in Europe. And so on this last revived Roman Empire, the last head, the complete world power, it's going to be a world power, then there's going to be 10 horns. Horns, like on an animal, horns represent power and authority. So there's going to be, from this final empire, a revived Roman Empire, there's going to be 10 horns or 10 leaders that rise up from this final nation, And out of these 10 leaders of these 10 nations that coalesce and become a world power, the Antichrist will arise from that. So the Antichrist, and that's what's being described here, will be what they'll be the beast. So in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is the beast. We'll see that next week. But here we're talking about Satan and how Satan works through world powers, works through government, and will bring about the Antichrist to rise above those 10 leaders or 10 horns of that last head, which is the final world power, a revived Roman Empire. The crown, the diadem, 7 diadems. 7 again is the number of completion. So the 7 diadems will be on his heads. The diadem is a crown that represents authority. You got all that? We good? So in verse 4 it says, his tail, the dragon, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. What is that referring to? In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we get the description of the fall of Satan. Satan was created as an angel. He was a magnificent angel, a worship leader in heaven. And he, in his pride, tried to usurp the authority of God. And because of that, God cast him down, and he took a third of the angels with him. So that's Satan and his demons. This is what is causing all the havoc in the world, all the evil in the world. It's a spiritual battle. There are fights going on behind the scenes. Sometimes we see the physical manifestation of that. Actually, we see that a lot. But we have to understand what's behind all of that. This is what's being described here. So this dragon took a third of the stars. Stars are the angels. Threw them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Who's that? Israel. Who is ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. What an amazing description of Satan's hatred of Jesus. Satan, from the beginning, has been trying to prevent Jesus from coming into the world. All the way back to Cain and Abel, where there's a murder there. Satan filled Cain with hatred to try to eradicate the seed that would eventually bring forth the Messiah. And then from there, we see the many attacks on the nation of Israel. We see Haman trying to wipe them out in the book of Esther. We see Pharaoh trying to wipe all the children out when Moses was born. We see the Babylonians trying to wipe the nation of Israel out. We see the Assyrians trying to wipe the nation of Israel out. And then when Jesus was born, or when Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, and Herod got word about a king that has come, and he made a declaration to kill all the Jewish babies under 2 years old. And we continue then through time, through history, to look at just the hatred of the Jews. And it's interesting what we're seeing now. And it's interesting, and it starts just with blaming. It must be the Jews. It must be Israel. It must be them. They're the problem. And it, to me, it's only something that is so evil going on after October 7th, and we saw what was going on there and the atrocities that happened. What came out of that was people hating Israel and people loving and promoting and supporting Palestine. That's crazy. But then since then, we see now have seen a ramping up of this anti-Semitism, even within Christian circles. People denying Israel's right to the land, their right to exist. People denying that the Israel that we see in the Bible is not the same as the Israel that we see now. But the Bible does say it's a nation, and that God reformed the nation. And he did that in response to a prophecy that he said that he would bring the nation of Israel back into the land. And the reason why is because God is going to come back to Israel to rule and reign. That place, that nation, it goes all the way, extends all the way into the future. And so if Satan can eradicate Israel, then he can thwart God's plan. That's why we see the things going on that are going on. That's why Israel is attacked in the way it is attacked. Because Satan is always trying to thwart God's plan. And not only that, God's promises to Israel were not dependent on them being good as far as the full realm of his promises. His promises were not conditional. They were unconditional. And now God has set Israel aside for a time. But the fact that Israel is back in the land tells us that now is the time where God is beginning to work specifically with the nation of Israel, which tells us that the majority of the prophecy that we look at in the Bible, especially with the kingdoms that have ruled on the earth and just one being left, it tells us we're in the last days. We don't know how far into the last days, and I do find it interesting that we are told not to mock prophecy. And now when prophecy is coming into play more than we've really ever been able to realize it and know it, now we're seeing people say things like, even Christians saying things like, Israel doesn't have a right to the land. They don't have a right to exist. They don't belong there. That the nation of Israel is not what God was talking about. That he was talking about a spiritual Israel, and that the church has replaced Israel. But you know, that is exactly what caused the Holocaust. It was replacement theology. You do not want to read, if you haven't, some of Martin Luther's work, the Reformer, in the 1500s, the one who reformed the church, which was great. People were reading the Bible again, and they were understanding it was by faith alone that we are saved, and they moved away from the Catholic Church and the religion of the Catholic Church and the evils of the Catholic Church, and people were, you know, coming to Christ and Christ alone, but they are very anti-Semitic. Martin Luther was very anti-Semitic. And he wrote and said a lot of things that encouraged the Holocaust. But you know, the Holocaust that we've experienced in history, in fairly recent history, there's going to be another Holocaust in the tribulation. And that Holocaust is going to make the previous Holocaust look like nothing. That's what's being set up right now. I don't want to be on the side that I see here of those who come against Israel. And don't make the mistake to think that we can't support Israel because Israel is not good. We still support Israel, and no one is saying Israel is good. No one is saying that Israel is a holy nation. We support Israel because the Bible says to support Israel, and God is bringing back Israel to himself and will do that in the tribulation. And Israel will never not exist, no matter who supports Israel, who comes against Israel. There is always going to be an Israel all the way up to the very end, the nation of Israel in the land. And that is where Jesus will come back. And that is where the nation of Israel will come back to him as well. So we're called to support Israel. And if God changes his mind on Israel, then what confidence do we have in him keeping his promises to us? Our promises of the faithfulness of God are dependent on his promises to Israel. So that's why we support Israel. But here, do you see where all of this is, this anger and hatred towards Israel? It explains and tells us it's because of this child, Jesus. In verse 5, it says, she bore a male child, Israel, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So this is Jesus. And this is the process that we're seeing in the book of Revelation of Jesus establishing his kingdom on earth and ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, meaning absolute, 100% complete, unadulterated authority and power. But get this, that is deserved. So Jesus isn't going to have to politic to get the position, lobby to get the position, get people to endorse him to get the position. Jesus is the only rightful King of kings and Lord of lords who has the right to rule in absolute authority on earth, and he will one day. I can't wait. But in the meantime, there are earthly governments and earthly rulers, and they are always going to have flaws. They are always going to be imperfect. Our government has flaws and is not perfect, and there is evil in government. But here's the thing. What is different about America is that our founding fathers recognize, this is so unique, recognize that our rights don't come from government, they come from God. That's what's different. That we have these rights from God, and if our government is working properly, it recognizes that and doesn't encroach upon those rights in which we were given. The problem is, our country was set up for it to be a Christian nation where Christians are in this nation having the freedom to worship God. And when they do, they are rightly able to govern themselves. That's freedom. But see, now the decline of our country is because of the decline of Christianity, true Christianity. It is necessary in our country, the way it's set up, for people to have a relationship with God and walk with God in order for our government to work properly. And when that doesn't happen and corruption sets in, then you start to see a lot of things that are happening in our country. But remember this. it's not until after the tribulation and Jesus comes back that there will actually be a rule of Christ in the world. Until that time, there's always going to be wars and fighting and atrocities and evil, and that's because of Satan and the fallen nature of this world and the fallen nature of people. That's the reason. But for us, what can we take from this? Commit ourselves to the Lord and to build up the church. When the church is strong, families are strong, communities are strong, and that extends into states and nations. But it starts with the church. It starts with people taking responsibility for their own relationship with God. And so we can pray that the Lord now will do a work when hearts are sensitive. But please remember this. A true revival only happens when people come back to the Word of God and then begin to live out and walk out their life according to the Word of God. That's what a true revival is. When people do that, you will see a fire of the Holy Spirit break out in a community, in a city, in a state. But that's the only way that will happen. The cool thing is, for each one of us individually, when we begin to walk out our Christian life in action by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we surrender to God and say, Lord, your will be done, that is when we see an explosion of the fruit of God manifest through our life. But Satan is always tempting people and the church to do other things, to go other ways, maybe even mix a little Christianity and a little philosophy and psychology and self-help and whatever. But it has to be a full surrender to the Lord. Maybe tonight that's something that you want to pray about and commit to. Because we can't just keep going on and, you know, something bad happens in society and now we're going to get all fired up. We have to walk steadily by faith, trusting in the Lord and surrender to the Lord, realizing that each one of us have been put on earth for a reason. Do you know that? Are you living according to the reason God put you here? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I living for that reason I am here on the earth? You know what that's called? The Bible calls that your race. Paul the Apostle said, I don't count my life dear to myself. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't hold on to my life. He said, so I may run my race with joy. In other words, he saw later in life when he got saved, he understood he existed on the planet for a reason, and it was his job to live according to that reason, that purpose. And if he did, it didn't matter if he were to be tortured or killed or given a hard time. None of that mattered. You know what mattered to him? That he was running his race. That he was fulfilling the purpose that he was here. We have to ask ourselves that. Are we living according to the reason we're here? That's God's plan. That's his design for our life. This is the plan of Israel. Look at verse 6. Then the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So where are we in regards to the timetable in the book of Revelation? The tribulation lasts how long? 7 years. We're in the last half of it now. And what's going on? Israel, the nation of Israel, made up by the people of Israel. Do we get that? They go all the way to the end. They go past Tucker Carlson. They go past all these people who mock the nation of Israel. They go all the way to the end. And you know what they're doing at the end? Here's the Holocaust. You know, in Matthew 24, verse 15 on down, Jesus is talking about the end times and the tribulation, and he tells the people, the Jews, if you're pregnant, not a good time for you. If you're on the rooftop, come down, go out fast. In other words, what he's saying is there's going to be a time at the 3.5 year period of the tribulation where other scriptures tell us what's going to happen. It's going to be the abomination of desolation, the Bible calls it, where the Antichrist is going to turn on the Jews in the temple, in the Jewish temple, the temple that they were able to rebuild again in the tribulation. Because the Antichrist made a covenant with them, they build it, they're doing sacrifices again. They're thinking we're back on track. They're thinking this man, the Antichrist, that he's going to do right by us. And as soon as they start getting comfortable and thinking of that, and remember, that's the nation of Israel, in Jerusalem. When they start thinking that, the Antichrist is going to turn on them. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to do things that are unholy in the temple. And then he's going to demand people to worship him. He's going to set himself up as God now, just like Satan did, challenging God. He's going to set himself up as God in the temple, and he's going to say, look, you take this mark, the mark of the beast, you take it, and with this mark, then you can participate in society. You can take the mark on your forehead if you want, or on your right hand or arm. What do you have to do to get the mark? You have to worship him. So you worship him, you get the mark. And then you can participate in society. You can buy and sell. You can get a job. You can do all these things. But if you don't, then you better run for the wilderness. You better get out of there. You better flee. And don't delay, because now at that 3.5 year period, Satan is going to come after you, particularly the Jews, because of the child, because of the hatred of Israel, because they brought forth the Son, Jesus Christ. This goes all the way to the end, the hatred of Israel. And Satan's going to get them. And so, in verse 6, they're told to flee to the wilderness. The wilderness isn't like we think sometimes it's like in the forest. It's in the desert. Flee to the wilderness. But notice in verse 6, it's very interesting, where she has a place prepared by God. So God's going to have a special place for them where they can hide, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. We don't know where this place is. We know it's in the wilderness. It says that God specifically prepared it for them as a place to flee and run to. But I want to share something with you that could be a possibility. Can you guys turn with me to the book of Isaiah? Chapter 16, Isaiah 16. Isaiah 16, verse 4. Actually, let's start in verse 1. We'll just finish with this tonight. So verse 1, it says, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness." Selah means rock. "To the mount of the daughter of Zion." So Moab, a desert-dwelling people, were told to send a lamb to Israel because they had not been paying Israel their tribute or their taxes that they should have been paying. So they're being told, Moab, send lambs to Israel from Selah, from the place of the rock in the wilderness to Israel. In verse 2 it says, "For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day." In other words, make up for your bad treatment of Israel. And then it says, "Hide the outcasts." You see that? Hide the outcasts. That's what Israel is going to be in the book of Revelation chapter 12, where we just saw, we just left off. They're going to be outcasts. They're going to flee from Jerusalem. "Let my outcasts," verse 4, "dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases or stops. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth." This is the establishment of Jesus' throne at the end. "In the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness." So this is a prophecy about Jesus coming back and establishing his throne on earth, which the book of Revelation is explaining to us how it's going to happen. And in that, we're told that there's a place that should the Moabites should prepare, or it's in that, like, the area of Jordan, if you're kind of familiar with that area. And it's interesting because there's a thought, we don't know for sure, but there's also another place in Jordan, in the location that's being described, that's also called the rock, like Selah, but it's called Petra. Some of you have been there. Have any of you been there to Petra? We went to Petra a few years back. Mind-blowing. And it's in the desert, and it's this place where there's these very narrow crevices that you walk through that are very high. And you walk through it, armies wouldn't be able to get through there. People can barely fit through there. And then it opens up into this, like, large village area carved out of rocks. There's all kinds of caves that someone would be able to hide into. It's a Nabataean, old Nabataean village. Amazing. You can go online and look at it, Petra, Jordan. It's amazing. It could be, we don't know for sure, but it's fun to kind of think that maybe that's the place God has prepared. But here's the point. God's going to preserve Israel all the way to the end. Even as a special place for them to hide when the Antichrist goes after them. Here's what we learned tonight. Satan hates Israel because Israel brought forth Jesus Christ, the Son, the child. The attacks on Israel are from the dragon. When you hear anti-Semitism, when you hear Israel being attacked, it's because of the devil. It's very clear here tonight. The world now is under the influence and the sway of Satan himself. And that's why Jesus said, don't be of the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be here, bless you, and operate and function. But don't let the world get in you. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. If you are a Christian, you are saved. You've been saved from the clutches of the enemy, the power of the enemy, the power of darkness. You've been set free. That's the great thing about being saved. Satan has no claim over us anymore. We've been set free. We're children of God. God has a plan for our life. He watches over us. He protects us. Nothing can derail the plan that God has for our life. So we are called to live it and to be a light in this world. Live for heaven now. The stakes are very high. Seems like things are coming to the surface more. We're seeing it more. Satan knows his time is short. And so we're going to see more activity. But you know what? Only one life soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Surrender to him now. If there's anything in your life you're holding back from him, now's the time to say, Lord, I surrender all. No matter what that means, no matter what ramifications may come, Lord, my life is yours fully and completely. And I believe that's what God is telling us and teaching us tonight. Surrender all to him. Let him have all of you and live for the reason that you exist on this earth. And you will find an explosion of goodness in your life. The presence of God, the fullness of God, the satisfaction of God, the promises of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Just surrender. Just tap out. Just say, I give up. I'm yours, God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, and I pray for just a move of your Spirit upon us, Lord. We know that that's nothing we can work up or whip up or try to create. We just surrender to you and ask you, Lord, to have all of us. Lord, we're sorry for holding part of ourselves back, for not surrendering our plans to you, for doing our own thing. Lord, now we just simply say, Lord, we just want you. Help us, Lord, to stop kicking against you and your plan. And so, Lord, if anybody here tonight, right now, would in their heart and mind say to God, I truly give up now. I'm tired of my own way. I give up. Your will be done. Just tell the Lord in your heart and your mind right now. Just say that to him. Just, Lord, I'm done. I give up. We say as a church, Lord, as John the Baptist said, we can receive nothing unless it's been given by you. So we just want to receive all that you have for us, nothing more, nothing less. Help us to stop striving, stop controlling. And now we lay ourselves down. As a church, Lord, we say, Lord, your will be done in this church. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. As you say, Lord, for you promise in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so we say corporately now, Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we made it a little bit in the chapter tonight, but we'll pick it up next week. God bless you guys, Lord willing. We'll see you on Sunday. Have a great night.